We all have people in our lives who are boastful, don't we? Arrogant, proud, full of themselves. There's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. Like many, I've been watching the political intrigues in the States this past while, and I'm fascinated by people's fascination with Donald Trump. You guys know that I love Donald Trump, don't you? Love talking about him anyway. Listen to some of his words from a Republican debate. This is from last year, 2015. "I'm Donald Trump. I wrote the book, The Art of the Deal. I say, not in a braggadocious way, that I've made billions and billions of dollars doing deals with people all around the world. And I want to put that talent to work for this country so we can have great trade deals, so we can make our country rich again, so we can make it great again. So we build up our military, so we take care of our vets, so we get rid of Obamacare, evil Obamacare, and so we have a great life altogether. Thank you." Or as Jimmy Fallon likes to say when he's impersonating Donald Trump, "Thank me." Hey, there's a few of you out there. Nice. None of us really like being around people that like to toot their own horn, do we? It's hard. The church in ancient Corinth, for some reason, had an arrogant sort of flair. They must have been guilty of tooting their own horn, considering Paul's words to them that we're going to read today. Paul knew this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Many of you know this verse. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, if one of the issues in the church in Corinth was pride, it's not surprising that there were as many problems as there were. And it's not surprising as well that Paul is correcting them as they were teetering, and he did not want this church that he began just a few years earlier to fall. And in this passage, Paul says, if you're going to toot your own horn, make sure you toot it for the right person. And we learn who that person is today. And many of you already know that as well if you heard this song. I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand with me, and we're going to continue reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started this series about a month ago. If you're not able to stand, please stay seated. But if you're able to, we're going to stand and continue to read, and we're going to finish off chapter 1 today, starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Brothers," Paul says, "think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be on the slides behind me as well. Let's pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Paul begins in verse 26. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." I love that word, were. Think of what you were, not what you are now so much. We're going to get there eventually, but think of what you were. Remember who you used to be. And not only does Paul remind them of who they used to be here in this passage, but he does so later on in the letter, and I love this passage that we'll dig into in a few months' time, I'm sure, as well. "Do you not know," 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "do you not know," says Paul, "that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God." If the passage stopped there, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? I look at that list and I think, I'm guilty of at least a few things in that list. And if that passage ended at this point, let's just call this whole thing off. But thankfully, it doesn't end there. Paul says, that is what some of you were. I love that. Isn't that one of the best statements in the whole Bible? That's what some of you were. You used to be like this, but praise God you're not anymore. How is it possible that you're different now? Because you're awesome? You're Corinthians. You're amazing. Way to go. Because you read that self-help book and you just put everything into practice. Well done. Because you watched Oprah and you were just inspired by it, right? Good job. Because you got a life coach and you followed their advice to the T. No, none of that stuff. Paul says you were washed. You were sanctified. Talking about the forgiveness and the holiness of God that's put into us. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That person that you used to be, says Paul, you're not that person anymore. You're different. You're forgiven. You're transformed. You used to be this gross caterpillar like we talked about last week, right? That you just want to squish. But now you're a beautiful butterfly. You used to be a turkey, grounded, pecking at the ground, pretty to a demise next week, right? It's going to be amazing. But that's what turkeys, that's what they're grown for. You're not a turkey anymore, though. You're an eagle. Soar. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying soar. That's what you're made for. Live out your new God-created identity. You're capable of so much more. And how you're doing church, how you're living your life, says Paul, it's beneath you. It's truly beneath you. And in 1 Corinthians 1, if we go back to this passage, Paul reminds them of who they were. And he makes it not so much about morality as he does in chapter 6. He makes it more about their status and their station in life. He says, not many of you are wise by human standards. Some of you were smart, but not many of you were. You were just average intelligence, just average people. Not many of you were influential. There weren't many movers and shakers in the church there, just average sorts of people. Not many of you were of noble birth. Remember, Corinth was a young city. It was less than a century old. And the aristocracy was less developed in this city. Thus, someone could actually climb their ladder, the rungs of life, and work their way up in life in this city, which was very difficult to do in the Mediterranean world at this time. But in Corinth, it was possible. But at the same time, there were very few nobility, and very few of those people actually were a part of the Corinthian church. Thus, for the most part, the church, though it was diverse in many, many ways, it was very, very average and ordinary. And this shows the greatness of God. And that's what Paul is saying. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify, to cancel out, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Please understand, before any of us chose God, God first chose us. Amen? He first chose us. We could not choose him without him choosing us first and foremost. We would never choose him unless he first did us. And God doesn't choose us based on the same criteria that we often would. Heather King, an author down in the States, I believe, she's a recovering alcoholic, and she put her faith in Christ. And she reflected on her initial experience with the church. Just listen to these words, and some of you maybe can relate to her words. She said, my first impulse when I first started going to church, being a part of the church, was to think, I don't want to worship with these nutcases. Nothing shatters our egos, she says, like worshiping with people that we didn't handpick. The humiliation of discovering that we are thrown in with extremely unpromising people. People who are broken and misguided and wishy-washy, out for themselves. People who are like me. Us, she says. But we don't want to come to church to be with people who are like us in the way that we want them to be. We come because we have staked our souls on the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is the best place. In fact, it's the only place to be while we all struggle to figure out what that all means. Right? We've said so many times that we are not perfect people. We're aiming for perfection, but we're not a perfect people. We are a people who are all broken in various ways, but God is putting back together and to make something beautiful of us. She says, we come to church because we'd be hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God, that he loves us or that he loves everyone else as well. Isn't that true? If we could pick our church, it would look a bit different than this, wouldn't it, at times? But God picks it, and I'm so grateful that he does. He does it to stretch us and to grow us and to show his greatness as well. I'm going to come at this from a little bit of a different direction if you're not tracking with me. Baseball season, right? Anyone a little bit excited about the playoffs? Nice. Let's get together, three of you and me, okay? We're going to look at last year's playoffs because this year's playoffs is just going to get going. Go Jays. Let's assume that the higher the payroll of a team, the more talented the team. It's just an assumption as we're going to break this down. So the teams that that made the playoffs last year based on the payroll, the highest team was the Dodgers. They had the highest payroll and they made the playoffs. The Yankees as well, no surprise there. They had the second highest payroll and they made the playoffs. But after that, you've got the Rangers. They were the eighth highest. The Blue Jays, the 10th highest. The Cardinals, my team, the 11th highest. The Cubs, boo Cubs, the 13th highest. The Royals, the 16th highest. The 21st highest was the Mets. The 25th highest was the Pirates. And the Astros, that just amazed everyone last year, the 29th, the second lowest payroll in the league last year. Talk about bang for your buck, right? So making that assumption, you look at who made the World Series, and it wasn't the Dodgers and the Yankees, like it should have been if everyone is talented and they're getting paid for their talent. It was the Royals and the Mets, the 16th and 21st highest teams in the league. That's the church, isn't it? Don't take this the wrong way, but we're just a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we? Including your pastor. Maybe less than ordinary, right? But sometimes what happens is that we make the playoffs and we make the World Series and we win the World Series, and we think we're all that in a bag of chips, don't we? Yeah. It's like you get the report, 284 people came to church last Sunday. Yeah. That's awesome. No, don't even clap. Well, unless you're clapping for God, right? The amount of money that came in is amazing. Actually, it wasn't. I'm just making that up. But one Sunday in the past, it was amazing, right? And we can kind of think that it's about us at times, right? So we're all on this team with God. God is actually the owner. He's the general manager. He pitches all of the time, and he bats cleanup. And we go up and we strike out pretty much all the time. But God throws a no-hitter and he hits a home run every time he goes up to bat. And you know those guys, you know, when a championship is won, and you know LeBron James is just sweaty, right? But the other guys that don't play a minute, they come off the bench and they hold the trophy like they did something, right? But they know that it was all about LeBron. I know I switched sports there in case you're working with me here. Sometimes we can think that though we ride the pine, that we're all that in a bag of chips, and God's like, no, it's really all about me, but I still chose you. You're still on my team, and you're still special, even though you're ordinary. I love you. I love you. It is because of him, verse 30, because of him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Our righteousness speaks of the fact that though we have sinned, we are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. We are declared not guilty. If we were in a courtroom, we would be guilty, but because of what Jesus has done, we're free. We're not guilty. He's become for us our holiness. Despite the fact that we sin, God looks at us and sees a saint. We've talked about this numerous times, and it's an amazing thing to think about. And we're becoming more and more of who we already are made to be. He has become for us our redemption. Because of Jesus, we are set free from sin and from Satan. God is our new owner, our new taskmaster. And we don't have to obey sin and Satan anymore. And all of this, Paul is saying, is accomplished for us by God. It's all because of God. We can't brag about it at all. In fact, because we're chosen, we should become humble. Because he chose us to be a part of his team. We don't deserve it, but God chose us. And we should be thankful. And we should be faithful based on the faithfulness of God. We should be just as faithful in living out the life that he's called us to live. So why do we get arrogant at times, contemplating that this week? I think it's because we forget what we were. That's why Paul reminds them of what they were. And for sure, how we got to where we are. I love this quote. I think I've shared it with you before. Alex Haley, the author, said, "Anytime you see a turtle up on the top of a fence post, you know that he had some help." Ain't that true? If you're walking along in a meadow and you encounter this turtle on a fence post, you'd be like, oh, I think someone came along before me. Because there's no way that turtle could get up there on its own. We turtles cannot forget who got us up on the top of the post, can we? Never, ever. God did it. Sometimes we think we got there of our own doing. There's so many different ways that people try to get on top of that post on their own. We would call it to try to get to heaven when they die, or to try to be close to God, to try to be with God. The classic way is just by being good, right? You talk to anyone on the street, and if they do believe in a God and a heaven, they would say, well, you get to heaven by being good, by doing more good things than bad things. Former New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg, fascinating quotation by him. He confessed in an interview that he has little doubt about what would await him at Judgment Day. Listen to his words. He says, pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, I'm assuming fighting obesity, and smoking cessation, in other words, helping people to stop smoking, he said with a grin, I'm telling you, listen to these words, crazy. I'm telling you, if there's a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I would step away, lest lightning hit, right? He says, I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Not even a contest. According to the Bible, Mr. Bloomberg is dreadfully mistaken. Good deeds can never get us to heaven. Sometimes people think they can get on the top of that post by being charming or kind or nice. Can't charm your way into heaven, can you? You can manipulate people and charm them here, but you can never do it with God. He always knows your heart. Sometimes people think by buying their way in, by giving to noble causes, which is great, but it won't get you to heaven. Sometimes people think by being smart or educated, they'll just automatically get to heaven. But there's no IQ tester at St. Peter's Gates, is there? It's not going to happen. By using your power, influence for good, some people think it will get you there, which is great as well if you use it for good, but it won't get you on top of that fence post. A classic one for us that we sometimes are misled by, that we're deluded by, is by being religious. We sometimes try to be religious by just doing religious things to try to get to heaven, just so that we don't have to, remember that cross here last week, so that we don't have to surrender to Jesus who died on that cross. I'm just going to do these things, Jesus. I'm going to give and put money in the offering plate. I'm going to serve in kids' ministries. I'm going to make coffee on Sunday mornings. I'm going to do all these things, but I'm not going to surrender to you. And though it looks good on the outside, God knows our hearts as well, and he knows that we haven't yet surrendered to him. What is the right thing? Well, we need to trust and surrender to God, who alone is able to put us on that fence post. And tied to this are a few things I think that as a turtle we need to say to God, if a turtle can talk. We need to say, God, I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry that I've sinned. Forgive me for all the things that I've done to wrong you. And then we need to say, God, I trust you with my life, which is really hard, isn't it? Because we don't want to go to Africa, right? God, don't send me to Africa. What's even worse, we don't want to go next door to our neighbor and love them. It'd be easier going to Africa sometimes, wouldn't it? We're afraid of what God is going to ask of us. But we need to say, God, I trust you with my whole life. And I promise to, with the strength that you give me, to live life your way, to stay on top of that post. Now, perhaps you've been on top of the post and you've fallen off. Here's the good news. You just have to ask to be put back up, right? It's not hopeless. If you've fallen off, maybe you've fallen off the post this week, God is waiting for you to come back to him, to ask for forgiveness, and he's waiting to just put you right back up there, because we can't do it on our own. May God continue to guide us into this as a people, a surrendered people, realizing that he is the only one that we need to boast in. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so thankful for this message today. It hits me upside the head, I got to be honest with you, because I have pride in my heart, and yet I know that this is all about you. This church, as ordinary and yet beautiful as it is all about you. And we are so grateful for one another. We sometimes rub each other the wrong ways, and we're grateful for that too. God, we thank you for the growth that happens that way. Help us to love people in this gathering, God, that we struggle to love. My prayer, Father, is that if anyone is struggling with whether they're on the top of the post today, that you would just point that out to them one way or the other. If they're there, affirm that in their hearts. If they're not there, also show that to them as well, so that they can come to you, Father. I just pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be known as a people who are humble, a people who serve you with open hands and open hearts, longing to to make a difference with the strength and the wisdom and the grace that you give us. May that describe us as your people, we pray. We ask all these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.